There you go.
Not furniture, just everything else.
A lot of China and stuff. If you're into China and stuff like that. Okay, we are in Jeremiah chapter 23. So take your Bibles and turn there if you would. We looked in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the opposition to Jeremiah. First of all, from the religious leaders, led by this guy named Pashur. And then we have from the political leaders, Zedekiah, that would come against him. And notice, I hope you notice that the political leaders use the religious leaders to go against Jeremiah and stuff. Again, remember that Jeremiah was not the only one that was speaking at this time. And like in every generation, people are going to listen to the prophet that they like to hear. You know, you got a good message for me, that's what I want to hear. People are not really concerned, unfortunately, with the truth. What they're concerned with is, does what I'm about to hear make me feel good? And feel good about myself and where I am. So Jeremiah was not, as we discussed before, was not popular. And Sunday night in my message, because most of you were not there, I'm just kidding. I point out that the only prophet that Israel ever loved was the dead prophet. I mean, all these guys were special guys after they had been dead for a long time. When they were alive, they were not accepted. They didn't revere any of these. Not a one of these prophets when they were alive did they revere them. It was after they had been dead for a while, then they could say, well, we had Jeremiah, we had Isaiah, we had all these people, and the truth. And we know the truth is they didn't listen to them. And they weren't listening to them hundreds of years later. It was just, you know what, we had these guys. So so in chapter 23, he begins, Jeremiah, the point of this is to point the people to Messiah, and also to, I want to say, encourage. That's probably a real benign term that I'm about to use. Encourage those who have responsibility over the spiritual condition of the people to carry out what God has called them to do. There is a responsibility. It's not only in the Old Testament. There is a responsibility in the New Testament for those whom God has called to teach or to lead spiritually. There is a responsibility, and there is an accountability. James talked about that. He actually says, don't many of you desire to be teachers, because you will be held more accountable for what you teach. So it's not a small thing when you come to the matter of teaching, whether it's true or not, whether it's biblical or not, whether you speak of your own authority or you speak of the truth found in the Word of God. So he begins chapter 23 with this statement. He says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter sheep of my people, says the Lord. So one of the things that I think pastors have to look at is that the flock doesn't belong to them. Okay, the sheep belong to the Lord. The Lord, it doesn't say, the pastor is my shepherd, I shall not want. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So unfortunately, there are many people, many guys, and even women today, who build their own kingdom, and they want to say, you know, this is my church, or these are my people. And to use that term is not bad if you understand. I would say, First Baptist is my people and my church. But not in the possessive sense where I would say, you know, I'm it and you guys exist for me. And so, unfortunately, these shepherds had lost a sense that the sheep belong to the Lord. They're his people. They're not the shepherd's people. So the shepherd is really, and we use terms like under-shepherd to emphasize that someone may biblically have a place of spiritual leadership as a pastor or a teacher within the body of Christ, but ultimately everybody in that church belongs to the Lord. And if the church does not belong to the Lord, it's not a church, not a biblical church. If it's based around a personality or I would even say a denomination or then it's not the Lord's church. And you can call it church all day long, but it's not. So he reminds the shepherds here, and he reminds them probably in the strongest words that you'll find. Isaiah used this term, woe, many times. Jesus used this term, woe, when he talked about the false leaders and religious leaders in his ministry in his time when he was here. And then you'll remember in the book of Revelation, there's two chapters there that are just filled with woes, you know. It is the strongest statement that of impending judgment about to happen. Now, it is directed here to the shepherds, to, quite frankly, the spiritual leaders of these people. Now remember, these spiritual leaders at this time had been coming against Jeremiah. From Jeremiah's perspective, though, here's what you need to understand. It's not that he is speaking back at them, say, in the sense of saying, how dare you come against me? I'm Jeremiah. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, he says, basically, how dare you speak against the things of God? That's two different things again, you know. Sometimes we have to be careful that we don't make ourselves the issue. How dare you speak against me? Don't you know who I am? You know, when it really should be, how dare anybody speak against God? Okay? It's kind of like David's perspective. One of my favorite stories is David and Goliath. Not because it just has this little guy and this big giant and stuff, but I just love the heart of David in there when all the armies of Israel are trembling before this giant and this giant is mocking them and David doesn't primarily see this giant as mocking Saul or mocking the armies of Israel. He steps forward and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would mock the armies of the living God? See, his view is, you're mocking God. How dare you do that? And it doesn't matter if you're 9 feet tall, you know. You're still, you know, it's kind of like when Joshua and Caleb came out of the land after they had spied the land, and the 10 spies said, you know what, these people, there are giants in there. And we'll be as you know, food for their consumption. That was a report. And Joshua and Caleb says, wait a minute, no, God has called us to go in there, and these guys are going to be no problem. Why? Because God has called us in there. It's your view, you know. When you have to justify yourself or stand on your own, then that's all you have. But when you're standing on the truth of God, then you have God, and he's bigger than any of the giants. So this is what Isaiah is saying to these false teachers. He's not saying, how dare you be contrary to me? He's saying to them, how dare you be contrary to God? And look, you have scattered and you have destroyed the sheep that belong to the Lord. Verse 2 said, therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. So what is the shepherd's role in this thing? It's to tend to the sheep. The primary role of the shepherd is to tend to the sheep. Now, my view is that primarily has to do with their spiritual condition, but not exclusively, because we also are called to tend to physical condition. It's the whole person, okay? Within, it's been my view, and not everybody agrees with this, my view that the pastor is the under-shepherd in the church, and their primary role is to tend to the sheep. It's not evangelism. It's not reaching out to the world and stuff. That doesn't mean we don't do those things. Of course we do those things. But the primary role of the pastor, biblically, is to pastor the body, which means to tend the sheep. And again, the first place is spiritually, to make sure that they're fed spiritual food. But the second place is also to protect. Ultimately, God is our protection, but God has given us wisdom that as a pastor, I don't just let anybody come in here and say what they want to say. Amen. And I don't give over the pulpit to anybody who wants to come in. I just don't do that, you know. And then of course when we deal with some of the physical things, but that's a part of it. So God says that you, because you did not attend to my sheep, then I will attend to you. Like this one. You didn't attend to my sheep, I'm going to attend to you. You know, it's like, you know, anybody remember, besides me, remember the Board of Education? It wasn't that group of guys that were in charge. It was that Board of Education that attended to me many times. You know, the principal attended to me. Mr. Pierce, we're going to attend to you right now. So, yeah, it was kind of funny for a little while, but that's what God's saying. You know, there is a we live in a day and time where there's no responsibility, and you even have pastors say, "I'm not," you know. Let them do what they want. I'm not going to say anything to somebody when they're a little bit off and stuff. Let them do what they want. Well, see, then you have it's just like Saul. When God said to Saul, because God didn't do what he said, God basically said to Saul, "You have abdicated the position that you've been anointed for. Therefore, since you have set it aside, I'm going to remove my hand from you." So there are times when pastors have to say something to somebody directly. And they don't like it, and there are a lot of pastors say that I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to offend anybody, and of course nobody wants to offend somebody, but it's kind of funny how, anyways, I don't. People are so offended today. I mean, you can say boo to somebody and they're offended today, you know. But you know what? If you don't have someone who cares enough for your soul, that if they and I'm talking about legitimately see something that's contrary to God in your walk and what you're doing and stuff, and they don't love you enough to say something to you, then you don't have a pastor. You know, and I know we're not allowed to do that. You know, you can't, because everybody, well, you have sin in your life too. You bet I do. Okay, and if you see it, tell me about it. You know, so anyway, so that's why I said you have to attend. There's a reason why. He used the analogy of sheep. And we, you know, I don't want to go too far in that, but you know that sheep are just dumb creatures. You know, and we are. We are. We all need a shepherd. Because, you know, the first lesson for Vacation Bible School is sheep. So we'll have fun with the kids, teach them about that, how dumb sheep are. So I guess I'm going home. The preacher said we're all dumb. I remember a few years ago when I wrote a letter to the editor. He said we're sinners. He said we're sinners. They kept sending this to me. I get letters on Facebook and all. You said you called us sinners. And I said, yeah. And I said, but you need some help in reading comprehension. I said we're all sinners. It was one of those eye opening. You know, I should have known better. It's one of those eye opening things. They were so upset that I would dare say that we were sinners. So what is being taught today? You know what is being taught in many of our, and some of these are Christian people. Said, how dare you say, I go to church, you know, how dare you say that I'm a sinner? What's being taught where you're at? So, anyways. All right, so, got to attend, okay? So, if we don't attend to what God has called us to attend to, God's going to attend to us, okay? By the way, that's not just to shepherds, because I would say to each parent, you're a shepherd in your own home, okay? That's not easy, because sheep are sheep, okay? Whether we're talking about the home or we're talking about in the church. Verse 3, but I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to the fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. What is God promising there? God is, first of all, saying that he always has a remnant. Yes. And that will be true, you know, we just finished Revelation, that will be true all the way up till the great white throne judgment. God will always have a remnant. When we're talking about, we're in the church age now, we talk about the tribulation time, he'll still have a remnant. When we talk about the millennial kingdom, he will have a remnant during that time. All the way up to the end of the age of humanity, he will have a remnant. And he always knows where his sheep are. Yes. He doesn't lose a one of them. Not a one of them. You know, he doesn't look past anybody. He doesn't miss anybody. He doesn't miss what's going on in your life. He's incredible, isn't he? He cares about everything going on in your life, and he will never lose you. He will never lose you. That's an impossibility. So just remind you that verse 3 there, that even in the midst of Jeremiah having to share these words of strong judgment and stuff, he reminds them that God, who is the great shepherd, never, ever loses a sheep. Never. And there's going to be a day when everything's going to be made right. And that's what he's mentioning right there. Okay? Questions or comments? Verse 4 then. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. It is interesting that God will always not only have a remnant, but he will always have his shepherds. He will. And there's a lot of, you know, remember the story of Elijah and stuff, and he gets to that place where he wants to die because that beautiful lady named Jezebel just wants to love him to death. You know what I'm saying? So, and he's sitting there and he's crying out to God. He said, I'm it. God, I'm it. So, kill me now. You know? And what does God do? God says, there are 7,000. You know, and I'm sure Elijah felt like he was just all alone. It probably never crossed his mind, never even crossed his mind that there could possibly be 7,000 others who have not bend their knee to Baal. And you know, sometimes we, when we're in the fray, and I'm talking about all of us as Christians, sometimes we think, I'm in this battle alone, and we're not. There are faithful people all over the world that just love Jesus. Amen. Just love his word. And you know, if we stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know, when we need those people to come alongside us, he'll bring those people alongside us. All over the world. You know. Those of you who've done trips to different countries and stuff, it amazes me some of the faith that you see. Haiti is an incredible place to go to where you see people with faith. I don't know if I'd have that faith in the midst of what they're going through. Yes. Yet they do. And they dearly love Jesus. So, just go ahead, Mary, please.
I think that's a good reminder even to consider our government. God has his faithful remnant within our government, within our city councils and state houses, and within our Congress. God has faithful people that are praying. Yeah. You're not going to see them talked about very often.
No.
Or see them in the news unless it's something negative.
Unless they fall.
But they are there. Right. And if we would remember it as we pray for our nation, to pray for those people that God has in those key places, because they need to be lifted up and strengthened and encouraged.
Yeah. And, you know, what do you think about the president? There are a lot of things I think about the president. But you know, and I'm hoping our president has that strong relationship. And he says things sometimes that makes me believe he has that relationship. But here's what I know. God has put up in place a vice president that loves Jesus. Yes. And is not ashamed of Jesus. And he is there walking beside our president and speaking into his ear. We don't know what God. So, you know, it's just like Mary said, just anyways.
And the president picked him.
Yes. Yeah. I think God had a little bit to do with that too. So anyway. I have different things in my office. I have a picture from Tatum when she was about that big, still on my wall in my office and stuff. But I got a new picture in my, and it's with a young man that's about this tall that just graduated from the Coast Guard Academy, shaking hands. He brought me a picture of him shaking hands with Vice President Pence. It's a beautiful picture. So if you want to see it, you can come by and look at it. I'll let you look at it. You can't touch it, but you can look at it. Anyway, so. All right, so verse 4 reminds that God will not only have, verse 3, God has his remnant, and God will always have his shepherds. So here's the point. The remnant, the true believers, need to place themselves under the spiritual leadership of the true shepherds. That's why I say to you over and over again, you, as part of the remnant, need to know what this book says. So you don't place yourself under someone who is teaching contrary to the Word of God. Now, they'll be responsible. They'll be responsible for what they teach. Every teacher or preacher is. But you also are responsible to make sure that you don't place yourself in a place of danger, in a place of spiritual danger, where you're being fed things that are contrary to the Word of God. And you know what? If you listen to the Holy Spirit, you spend time in the Word, he will bring that shepherds as you go through life into your life that he has for you. And You may not, I said this Sunday, I think, but you may not know the verse and stuff when you hear something wrong. Say, you may not know where to go to find that's wrong. But I guarantee you, if you know what the scripture says and someone teaches that which is contrary to scripture, you'll know it. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Holy Spirit won't let you be easy with what they just said. Okay? So he has both the remnant and he has the shepherds. Verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. So we have a prophecy that's coming here. And this prophecy has to do with David, okay, which has to do with the tribe of David, which is Judah, which has to do with the promise of that was given to Jacob, who is the father of Judah, of the tribe of David, okay, which has to do with Isaac, which has to do with Abraham. I mean, we just keep on. It goes back to that covenant that God has given, and that so it comes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, okay, and this one will come of the line of David in all of those lines, and that's what he's saying here. And God's, the day's going to come when God will raise that branch up, and this is a branch of righteousness. Now, who's righteous? Who is righteous? There's only one that's righteous ever that's righteous. That's God himself. Okay? So he cannot be speaking of just someone who is of the line of David. There's more to it here. Okay? But he can be speaking of the fact that when Messiah comes, when the righteous one comes, he will come of that line, just as it's been prophesied from the very beginning. Okay? So he says, and raise up this branch of David, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment. And some will say, well, execute justice, true justice, and righteousness in the earth. Has there ever been a king? Has there ever been a king that has executed true justice and righteousness in the earth? Even the best of them did it. Even David, the name that's used here, even David had his own issues. Okay? So I put it as every king, every leader needs the grace of God. David needed the grace of God. I would say to you that the king who is coming, he is the grace of God. You see? It's the grace of God is what has been bestowed upon us by God that we need in order to walk the children of God. Okay? Jesus did not have the grace of God bestowed upon him the same way. He didn't need it. He is the embodiment of the grace of God. Okay, which sets him apart, of course, from everybody else. Verse 6 says, In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Okay? Now, has that been completely fulfilled? My answer would be no. But has it been partially fulfilled? My answer would be yes. He came the first time. Again, some 600 years after this time when Jeremiah spoke to him, he came the first time bringing the fulfillment of salvation. But did Judah listen? Did Judah come to him? Yeah, no. But there's a day that Judah will listen and will come to him. And they will understand that he's not only one who comes to give a message of righteousness. See, religious-minded people want someone to tell them if they do certain things, they can be righteous. They can consider themselves righteous. But look at the name that Jeremiah says. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And as Christians, you and I need to be reminded that righteousness is not something we attain to. Righteousness is what's imputed to us. And do you understand the distinction and the difference there? I hope that you do. Because again, almost every religion and every church, if it's not careful, falls into that trap of saying you need to do certain things in order to be made righteous. So we make a list of things we have to do and things we avoid doing so that we can prove our righteousness. Well, no, our righteousness is imputed to us by Jesus Christ. And because it's imputed to us, then we don't do these things that are unrighteous. It's not that we don't do these things that are unrighteous in order that we might be called righteous. It's because we are righteous that we do not do these things that are unrighteous. Do you understand what I just said?
Yep.
Yes.
And that's it's a crucial difference. It's a crucial difference. You know, what is your righteousness based upon? Your activity? Okay. Your works? Or has your righteousness been imputed to us? And because it's been imputed to you, it impacts your activities. It impacts your works. It impacts your walk. Okay. And that, by the way, that's a message that James has for us when he talks about the difference between faith and works. And is works important? Of course works are important, but they're important if they're biblical. When we do them to be accepted of God, that's man-based and it's not biblical. When they are a part of our life because we have Jesus Christ in our life and the Holy Spirit leading us, when they flow out of our life, then they're biblical works. And they're two different things altogether. This is the difference between performance-based Christianity and biblical Christianity. And some people think, and I've had people say, so you're saying people could live any way they want and they're okay? And I said, no, you just missed what I just said.
Yeah.
You know. But we all like to have that little list that we can say we're doing okay. I'm doing okay. And those people are a mess over there because they're not, you know, look at what they're doing. You know, we never want to be a church where we're sitting in church wondering, well, I'm okay because so-and-so's sitting over there and they're messed up. And if they're okay with Jesus, I'm certainly okay with Jesus. And you don't think people do that? They do that. Okay? So, our righteousness is from Christ and Christ alone. And that righteousness changes who we are and how we act and the things we do. And so, He is the Lord our righteousness. All right, so verse 7, therefore, because this is true that he's coming and going to be there, so therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children out of Israel, the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So the day is going to come when the work of God is not merely ancient history. But it is the reality of what they have experienced in their own lives. See, we read the scripture, we look at this, but I'm not right with God because I read the scripture and understand ancient history. My relationship with God is personal, and it's real, because God has touched my life and touched your life. Not because He touched Abraham's life or David's life. Now, I'm glad He touched all those people's lives because that brought it to the place, you know. But it's kind of like, you know, someone said, well, my parents were the best Christians on the face of the earth, so I'm good. No, you're not good unless you have been touched, you know, by the Spirit of God. You know, and it goes back even to when Jesus was talking to the Sanhedrin. They said, hey, we're the children of Abraham. We're the children. Who are you to tell us what needs to happen? Because we're the children of Abraham. You know, and it's kind of like where they're standing here and saying this. And by the way, what did Jesus say? You know, God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. You know, so don't be bragging. But it's kind of like what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember? Jesus and the three disciples were there and stuff. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear. And Peter says, hey, this is cool. Let's build tabernacles so we can hang out with these guys and stuff. You know? And Jesus and the Lord spoke. God spoke from heaven and said, listen, Jesus is my son. You listen to him. Okay? There was a purpose for Moses. God used him to bring the law. There was a purpose for Elijah. He represents the prophets and all the prophecies. But when you have the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the prophets, right, the prophecies right there, why do you want to go back to these other things? So
what he's saying here is this. It's going to be where these people are going to be brought to a place where they have a personal relationship with God. And it's not just based upon heritage or what God has done in the past. It's what God has done in their heart. That's what we talk about all the time. What has God done in your heart? That's what makes all the difference. Right. Make sense, everybody? Okay. All right. Now we go. At verse 9 begins another sermon or dissertation of Jeremiah against the false prophets. Now, again, how we've talked about this before, how seriously does God take the false prophets? Well, according to the scripture is, if someone is found to be a false prophet in Israel, they're to be stoned to death. Because remember, it's not a small thing to say, thus saith the Lord. That's what a prophet does, thus saith the Lord. Because if a prophet says this and is wrong, then he's not just making himself out a liar, because he has attributed it to God, he's making God a liar, which can't be possible. So here's what Jeremiah says. He says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. First of all, he says, my heart is broken. It breaks his heart to think about these false prophets. Now, those of you who've been around me long enough now, you know I have about this much patience. I don't even have that much anymore for false teachers, for false preachers. Okay? Why? Because they are leading precious souls to their destruction.
Yes.
And you see, that's what Jeremiah's talking about here. It's not just, you know, if what these guys did only impacted them, and I don't want anybody to be separated from God for eternity, but if it just impacted them, you know, but it doesn't. It never does. You have innocent people. And I'll remind you that when you think about people who are trapped in false systems of beliefs, following false teachers and stuff, you need to have compassion for those people. You need to be praying for those people. You need to be sharing with those people and stuff. So he says, my heart is broken in me because, it doesn't say for these prophets, but because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. It impacts every fiber of Jeremiah's being, truth, and that which is false. And the concern for the fact that most people, listen, it's nothing's changed. Most people will listen to a false teacher, a false preacher, rather than a genuine. Because, again, Paul tells us that we live in times when people will heap up teachers for themselves, who will tell them what they want to hear because they have itching ears. Okay, and that has not changed. Verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. So nothing's right. Whatever's happening is happening that's contrary to God and contrary to the ways of God. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. So the prophet and the priest, the two offices we talked about before, the priest goes to God on behalf of the people. The prophet is to hear from God and bring that message to the people. And he says, these people have no one to go to because the prophet and the priest are both profane. And not only are they profane, they're in the house of God. Think about what he's saying here. If these people are running to hear from God, where would they run to? Well, what for them, they would run to the temple. And assume that when you get to the temple, that any prophet you hear there and any priest that's ministering there would be men of God. And Jeremiah says it's not so. Again, it's like today. You put a sign up that says church, and people will say, well, that's church. Got to be, you know, what the Lord. And that's not true. And by the way, I'm sure just, we live in a time when it doesn't even matter what the little label on the church, whether it's Baptist or Assembly of God or whatever, you have to go in and listen to find out whether or not it's genuine. Because we have apostate Baptist and apostate Assembly of God, apostate Presbyterian. We can go, you name it, we got it. Okay? So they both profaned, it says, in the house of the Lord, and he says, what's going on in God's house then is wickedness. Therefore, verse 12, therefore their way shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them the year of their punishment, says the Lord. So what is God going to do? And he always will. He will always... There will always be a time of punishment for the false teachers. But again, sadly, those who follow them, too, will have to face that punishment. I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesy by Baal and cause my people of Israel to err. Also, I have seen the horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. And all of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Now look what he says here. You would expect him to say such against the prophets of Samaria, wouldn't you? Because he's leading people to Baal, which is idolatry. But now he says, but when I look to the prophets of Jerusalem, what do I see? I see these prophets committing adultery. And some people say, is that spiritual adultery or is that physical adultery? And I would say, yes, it's both. I really would. I would say certainly there's the spiritual where they're leading people into idolatry. But these men are without restraint. And so what would they do if particularly these priests, if a female was to come in there that they could take advantage of, then they would do that. But it hasn't changed under the sun. It happens still today. Still type of thing. You find someone who's vulnerable and you manipulate them, you use them for your own purpose. It happens all the time. It's one of the saddest things I can think of, that someone would use somebody in that way. But it does, unfortunately, it happens all the time. He goes on to say, in the middle of verse 14, that they strengthen the hands of evildoers. So, they are respecters of persons. And not submitted to the word of God. That's what he's saying. What I mean by that is, if someone holds authority, if someone holds money, if someone holds positions and stuff like that, then they would never say anything to them, even if they're just as bad as they can be. They'll never, because they're afraid they'll lose their influence, or maybe they're giving or stuff like that. You know. I've shared this before. I don't know. It may have happened here before I got here. I don't know all the histories, but I remember someone saying to me one time that if you don't quit preaching like you're saying, I'm going to quit giving my offering.
Okay.
Yeah, they said that to the wrong person. Because I told them, first of all, I said, I don't know what you give anyway. Not my concern. It is my concern that you do give in obedience, but it's not my concern what you give. And I don't know what you give. And I said, if you think you're giving it to me, you're giving it for the wrong person, wrong purpose anyway. So if you want to withhold your giving, that's between you and God, and He'll deal with you about that. You know, and there are people in our world today who will come into church and say, and they'll say stuff like, you know, I've got this, and if you'll give me this or you'll do this for me, then I'll do that. I think that's happened here one time with the person when this building that you're in was just built. I think Randy shared this with me, where someone came up to him to the leadership of the church, said, we'll pay off this building if you'll let us lead the worship and the music ministry. Well, that's a little bit, what, the whole building you're going to pay off? Thankfully, the leadership of the church says, not going to happen. You know, and that happens all the time, people. You know, put my name on this wall and I'll give this. Do this and stuff like that. You know, I just love the people who give and say, Pastor, I don't want anybody to know that I gave this. I just want God to receive the glory. So, you know, or I did this. I mean, there are things that goes on in our church all the time. People doing things, giving time, giving money, giving so many things, and they don't want anybody else to know. You know, and they would be upset with me if I stood up in the church and said, hey, you know what so-and-so did this week? Yeah, they would give me the stink eye probably someday. All right, so when he talks about these people, that's what they strengthen evildoers for their own purpose. And what is it, what is the impact of it? Well, the impact is, you know what? If you don't deal with what is wrong because it's wrong and speak what is right because it's right, then everybody's going to learn it's okay to do what's wrong. And that's what he says here. He says, so that no one turns back from doing wickedness. Why would they? Okay? And then he uses probably the two strongest terms that for these people that could be used. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. And remember what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Paul reminds us in the New Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah was an example of what God does. And by the way, if you remember as you're studying Revelation, that John takes us back to those same two things. He calls Jerusalem that city which is also called Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, okay, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. And some translations, that profaneness says pollution. Okay, so you have this, again, this analogy. Wormwood is used elsewhere when it talks about that which makes the water bitter or poisonous. Okay, and then you'll remember the prophet Isaiah talked about fountains of living water. You know that, and then remember Jesus talking to the woman at the well. I'll give you water, good water, and you'll never thirst again. So you have that pure water that comes from, you know, and again, Paul talked about in Ephesians that he uses this reference, the water of the word. So that good water that cleanses and purifies and gives life, compared to the bitter water, the polluted water, so he draws that analogy that these false prophets are feeding people polluted water. Okay? Sometimes even to the place of poisonous water. The water of God gives life eternal. The polluted water of false prophets brings death. That's what he's talking about right here. Okay? Verse 16, thus said the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So what is their message? Well, their message is peace, prosperity, health, and all this stuff. In the midst of complete disobedience to God. And what did we say? We've said it several times in this study. You cannot live in disobedience and expect God to bless you. It's just not possible. Just not possible. And so these prophets are saying to these people, basically, live any way you want, do anything you want, and God has already promised that he's going to bring you this prosperity and give you everything that you want. Verse 18 says, for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his words? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. So what is Jeremiah saying? He said, listen, you walk in wickedness, then judgment is coming. And nobody in our day wants to hear that judgment is coming. Everybody wants someone to tell them, you can live any way you want. You can do anything you want. You can treat people any way that you want. You can accept the Lord or reject the Lord. You can be obedient to God or disobedient to God. It doesn't matter. God's going to bless you anyway. All up to and including the horrible lie of universalism that somehow you're going to be saved no matter what, whether you believe in Jesus or not. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay. So anybody who dares to say that we're all sinners, that's why it's such an offense to people. How dare you say that I'm a sinner? They don't get it. Verse 20 said, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has exhausted and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. In other words, when it happens, you're going to understand.
Yes.
Okay. Like I don't know about you, when I grew up, there were times when Dad grabbed me with one arm, had the belt in the other arm. Do you understand that? Okay. I got it. Okay.
For a while.
For a while, yeah.
That's related to
I always thought that was something. When Dad would talk while he's swinging. Boom, boom, boom. So I,
It's related to a tent.
Yeah. When Mom would do it, when Mom would give me spank, I would act like I was crying so she wouldn't tell Dad. Because I've learned that the first time I laughed at her for doing it, it was not a good scene that night. I'm just telling you. Okay. All right. Verse 21 says, "I have not sent." Look at what God said. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." Listen, it's not the fact that somebody can speak. It's not the fact that someone has a position. It's not the fact that someone has a degree. It's not the fact that someone has a following of tens of hundreds of thousands. That's not the fact. The fact is, and the question that you have to answer before God is this person son of God? That's it. There's no other qualifier that we need to be looking at and say, well, look, they got this great following. They've written all this stuff. They have these degrees and stuff. The denomination recognizes them. And I'm not saying we have to be suspicious of everybody. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we need to ask that question. And I've said this so many times before. Even churches, when they're looking for pastors, don't even ask this question. They don't even ask this question. They're looking for the qualification. They're looking for how many schools they went to, how many baptisms they had at the last church. And I mean, they go how big the last church, and they go down all this litany of stuff. And no one ever asks the question, is this person son of God? Does this person know the Lord? Do they spend time with God, or do they know the Word? And not based upon what some sheepskin says about them, but based upon how they teach, what they say, and how they live. So verse 26, "But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would not have turned them from their evil way and from their evil." Would have turned them from the evil way and their evil doing. So what is he saying here is a thing that would be evident that they're false teachers. Well, they certainly would not be condoning that which is contrary to God. Anybody who condones, and boy, it happens so much today, really. Anybody who condones what God has condemned and tells people that it is acceptable and it's okay and stuff, they're speaking against God, and they're driving people to wickedness, and it's not acceptable. It is never popular to tell people stop sinning, whatever that sin is, and then of course people say, well, don't judge me. Or you have sin in your own life. That's why part of the thing about being an under shepherd is to say to people, listen, you need to realize that we are all dealing with the same things, and we're on the same journey. And by my teaching these things does not mean that I have arrived. I'm on that same journey with you. Okay. But to just to fall back and say, you know what? We're all messed up anyway, so it's okay. God doesn't care. That's not true either. And before long, that theology of we're all messed up anyway, God doesn't care type moves to now. It's not that God doesn't care. God has made you that way, so God's okay with it. Whatever it is. And that's being propagated today. And we're out of time. So we'll stop there and start next week at verse 23. Questions or comments?